Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I am going to preface my remarks before I read a scripture this morning, and I know that the last few weeks have been weeks of struggle, and this week has been very emotional for us as a church. Perhaps you have heard many messages about the miracle-working power of God, the healing power, His deliverance, and His providing. And we testify of that, and the Bible tells us we should share our testimony with one another. And that sometimes we take for granted. We take for granted that when we pray, God will heal, He will answer, He will provide for our financial needs, He will open every prison door. And we read the book of Acts, and we read how Peter escaped, and we read how Paul walked out of prison. But do you realize that John the Baptizer died in prison? And so not everybody lives forever on this earth. In fact, nobody lives forever on this earth. Nobody gets everything that they expect from life or even from God. Sometimes God does not heal. Sometimes God does not come through with a miracle. Sometimes God does not provide immediate financial relief. Oh no, Pastor, why are you going this direction? My question today is not a popular one and not often considered perhaps in the evangelical world, but it's one that must be asked. What will you do if God's answer is no? Now, I've talked about waiting for the answer of God, but what if God just flatly says no? What will you do if God does not deliver you from your current circumstance? What will you do if He does not heal that ailment in your body? Sometimes we become so conditioned to the fact that God will say yes, or the assumption that God will say yes, that we don't know what to do when He says no. So today I am preaching on this subject matter. But if not, our text today is a very familiar one. In Daniel 3 and 14, we read, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if that's fine if you want to stand in honor to the word of God. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast that same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. But if not, what will you do when God says no? Thank you for standing in honor to the word of God. You may be seated. Perhaps you've heard this story preached many times, and I have. Maybe you've heard about the fourth man and the fact that he's still in the furnace waiting for us when we go through the trial because only three came back out. Maybe you have heard it preached of the courage of the three men who gained favor with God through separation, or the furnace designed to destroy actually became the deliverance for them and the catalyst for revival in their nation. But as I was rereading this passage recently and praying about it, something jumped out at me like never before. It is a simple statement, one consisting of three words, yet it speaks volume about the character of these three young men. But if not, we know, they said, we know God is able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. We know that God can send angels from heaven to bear us up out of this crowd. We know that God could kill each and every one of the persecutors that come against us. We know that the same God that opened up the depths of the Red Sea for our forefathers could walk through on dry ground can also come and rescue us from your measly fiery furnace. We know that God is able to deliver us, O King. We know that you are nothing in the face of God. We know this, but if not, we will not quit. If not, we will not bow down. We won't bow to the pressures of this world. We won't bow to the gods of this world. We won't bow to your war of fear. We won't cave in. It doesn't matter. Even if God does not deliver us, we will not bow down. I am so thankful for these stories in the scripture. It's the build up to the victory that captures my attention. Character is important to God. It's how you live when the pressure isn't there that's important to God. It's how we make ourselves ready for the fiery furnace. And this statement was made before they knew what the outcome would be. Now, I'm not saying we're wrong in doing this. In fact, we're probably more correct in doing this than in responding any other way. We read the victories and the triumphs and the healings and in the scripture, and we overlay that on our situation. And that's proper. The Bible says we should do that. So we see sickness and we overlay our sickness on a sickness that was healed in the Bible. We see trial and pressure like Job, and we overlay that on our life and see if we can make the picture fit somewhere. And we properly should do that. That's part of the reason the Word of God was written. But we need to know and understand that irregardless of how it turns out, it's going to turn out all right for God. And if it turns out all right for God, that's good enough for us, because it's not about me. When I laid down my life, it was no longer about me. This statement was made before they knew what the outcome could be, would be. For all they knew, they were speaking their final words. For all they knew, they were writing their own death sentences. For all they knew, they would wake up in heaven the next time, or in paradise the next time they opened their eyes. But it's as if these men were saying, "Oh, King, just in case we die in the furnace, you don't get a chance to, and we don't get a chance to tell you again, let us make ourselves crystal clear. We will never bow down to a graven image. We will never serve your gods. We will never forsake our experience with God or our God. We will never turn our backs on God, no matter what. We don't know what's going to happen in 5 minutes, but let us just say it right now. We know that God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will still worship him. It's like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I hope somebody in this place can agree with me. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know if God's going to heal me or not. I don't know if God's going to deliver me. I don't know if God's going to meet my financial needs like I thought he was. But devil, just in case I don't get another chance to tell you, let me say it one more time. I know God is able, but if he doesn't, I will still worship him. I will still give my praise to Him. I still won't bow down. It's called character. It's called principle. It's called determination. We have made up our mind. God is looking for people who have grit, is what we used to call it. God is looking for people who say, no matter what, I may trip and fall, but I'm going to get back up. The scripture says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up again. That's what counts. I know God can, but if not, I'll still serve Him. If not, you are still my King God. If not, you are still my deliverer. If you don't heal me, you are still the healer. If you don't deliver me, you are still the deliverer. You are still my God. I read the book of Hebrews, and I'm working on a sermon on that, so I don't want to spoil it. But you look at part of that, and there's a lot of things. And Brother Gleason, I think, mentioned it the other day. There were people that did not accept deliverance and died. Why? Because something was worse than death. It was being a coward. It was walking out on their relationship with God. It was saying no after they'd already said yes to Him. If they were saying, if I die in the furnace, that's all right. I'll wake up in a better place. I've said it many times. What's the worst thing that can happen to a believer? We die and get out of here. It's our get out of world free card. You know, we don't need to pass go. We do not need to collect $200. We go straight into the presence of the Lord. We go into His hands. What glorious grace He has shown to you and to me. We've got to live like we believe that. Do you believe that? I think you believe that today. In Philippians, Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, all that counts is God gets the glory. From my life or my death, because He is God, He is King, He is Lord, He is my Master, He is my Savior. In Romans 8 and 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It is time we pursue Him. It is time we pursue God's grace and His purpose. It would have been easy for them to quit. It's easy to quit. But if you're really in love with Him, it's hard to quit. If you've prayed through the struggle, if you've walked through the fire, if you've waded through the water, the more you've done it, the harder it is to lay back and say, I give up. We used to sing, we've come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in His holy word. He's never failed me yet. Oh, I may not have gotten it like I wanted, but I'm still standing. I'm still in His grace, and I'm going to die in His grace. It would have been so easy to blend in with the new culture and to rationalize their accommodation with the Babylonian lifestyle and its idolatry and promiscuity. These men had done nothing to deserve their present situation. So why should they stick their necks out for a God who couldn't keep His people out of bondage and refused to hear their prayer? Hey, quit whining if you're whining about the world you live in. You think Babylon was easy? Come on, guys. Wake up and smell the coffee. They couldn't even go to church. It's like California. There was no temple. They tore down their temple that was 700 and some miles away. They had no place to worship. They couldn't go to the temple to pray. Daniel had to throw open his own windows and pray. They couldn't gather for instruction. They didn't have the priest to lead them. But they said, I'm still sticking to the principles of God. I'm still sticking to what he said. The answer from the king is not the one they wanted. The answer of God is often not comfortable. It's sometimes very uncomfortable. Oh, you go read 1 Corinthians 11 and you'll see Paul's resume. Stoned. Not in Portland. Three times beat with an inch in my life. A day and a night have I spent in the deep. In peril among robbers, in peril among false brethren, in peril everywhere, in the wilderness and in the city, in prison. All this junk he went through. And he says, but that's nothing, because I'm talking about what I'm going to get on the other side. That's all dung. That's all garbage. But oh, one day I'm going to awake in his likeness. Again, I say, these men had done nothing wrong. They had done everything right. And when you do everything right by God's account, sometimes that's wrong by the world's account. But when we just don't like the answer, when we could easily get disappointed because we're not looking at the sovereignty of his will for us. We are just looking at his this definition of God that we have seen created that says he will do ever whatever I want him to do. You know, the difference between God giving us what we want and sovereignty is God will work and who will stop him. Is God is sovereign. That means that whatever he wants to do, he's going to do, regardless of what anybody else says, because God knows what's best. God knows what's right, because he knows the end from the beginning, and he's more about the end than he is the beginning. But once you have a new beginning in him, you have a hope of the right end. He is not my servant. He is not your servant. We are his servants. You see, mainstream Christianity has changed the world's understanding of who he really is, and sometimes we allow it to affect us. I heard somebody say, and I don't know exactly what his religious background is, he was mentioning several people's names, and he says, those aren't ministers of the gospel. He says, those are power of positive thinking, inspirational speakers. And I know one of them, one of the largest churches in America. Before he became the pastor, he was doing something else in the church. And the argument it came time was one of the family members said, we're going to preach the gospel. And the other one says, no, we're going to make people feel good.
Yeah, there we go, preacher.
And one of them preaches the gospel and the other one makes people feel good. And sometimes the gospel does make us feel good, but this is not about feel good. You see, they've redefined him as God with a little g. Who is more interested in your happiness than in your holiness. It doesn't say follow happiness and peace with all men. No, it says follow holiness and peace with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. You see, he's like the Charmin soft God. He demands nothing of anything. He comes wrapped in bubble wrap and has no sharp edges that might offend anyone. He is the great mush God. But how does the great mush God, the Charmin God, the little G God, make a wave by sneezing in the Red Sea? How does he extract people out of extreme circumstances? If we want a deliverer, then we have to have a commander. If we want a savior, then we have to have a Lord. If we want somebody who embraces us with his love, we've got to surrender to his demands. One author wrote, the great mush God has no theology. He's the cream of wheat divinity. He has no particular credo, for this God is not a jealous God. He's the God of the rotary, the God of the optimist, the protector of the buddy system. The mush God is the serviceable God whose laws are written in sand, amendable to amendment, qualification or erasure. This God will make any agreement with you as you wish and will declare alliances with the unholy. Little wonder the mush God of the contemporary Christianity would never ask us to experience discomfort or deprivation for the sake of the kingdom. This is the result of an overemphasis on God's power to the neglect of his sovereignty. But I say to you, he is a sovereign God. His will is not always our will, but our will must be his will. And his ways are not always our ways. And he may not answer you with a yes every time. When he lived in flesh as man among men, the man Christ Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. My example has said, don't take this cup from me, but if not, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Instead of being rewarded for their refusal to serve and worship the golden image, these Hebrew men were faced with a great threat. In verse 15, they said, if you will not worship, we're casting you into the fire. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stay on their feet in the midst of a situation that had caused others to stumble and fall? They knew what the fire was. It was meant to slay people, to burn people up. It was a gigantic crematorium. Consider the following with me. These were men of conviction. In response to Nebuchadnezzar's attempt to give them a second chance, in verse number 16, they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. Their actions were not the product of convenience or comfort, but of conviction. They were men of made-up minds who did not need to test the wind to determine if they needed to change their behavior to accommodate their current circumstances. It wasn't about situational ethics. It wasn't about looking around and say, well, is everybody else wearing black? It wasn't about looking around and saying, they laugh, can I laugh? No, that's not what they lived by. They had a relationship with Almighty God and his word. James 1 and 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I promise you, as long as I have been living for God, as long as I have been preaching the gospel, pastoring, I tell you what, the people that have the biggest struggle are the double-minded people. The next verse said, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. God says, if you can't make up your mind, I can't either. If you can't be determined that you're going through, then forget it. I don't have time for that. Now that doesn't sound like the Charmin God, does it? No, that's not the mush God. But I'm glad he's not the mush God, because he is the God over all. He's the Lord and the King over everything, every creature, every creation. He's the Lord over everything that is above earth, in earth, and beneath earth. He's the creator of all things. He's in charge. A God that's not in charge isn't a God at all. They were not double-minded. Their minds and their hearts were fixed on God. They were determined and persuaded at all cost or any cost to stand. And we say, yes, stand, because they were told to bow, but no, we're going to stand. They had no need to defend what they knew to be right, and they refused to blackmail God and say, if you don't deliver me, I'm copping. Come on, dude, you're dead anyway. No, he said, if you don't deliver me, it's all right, God. They were motivated by what was right and by what pleased God. I am sure that the enemy of our souls have suggested compromise your soul. He may have suggested something similar like this. Oh, you know what this image is? Nothing. So just bow your body, but remain standing on the inside. You can give them what they want without changing what you believe. God knows your heart. Don't worry about it. Shut up. Oh, did I say that out loud? You see, such action dethrones God and enthrones self. It's called idolatry. We cannot compromise actions without grave consequences. Watered down preaching may offer user-friendly God to the world, but it does nothing to address and eliminate the worms that are destroying our contemporary society. There's a story about a Bedouin who was eating dates as he lay in his tent ready to go to bed. The candle was burning beside his bed, and he took a date and he bit into it and he found a worm. So he laid the date aside, took another date and bit into it, and there was another worm. His solution? He just blew the candle out and he ate the dates in the darkness. So he couldn't see the worms. That seems to be what's happening. The blind leading the blind often in our society. I want to know if I'm eating wormy dates. You see, we have got to know what we believe in and believe what we know with all our hearts. Soul and might without contention, condition. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that what they believed, and they believed what they knew. Their deep certainty concerning God's will meant that they valued God's commandment above their own lives. They did not choose death, but neither did they run from it. Viktor Frankl, a survivor of the German death camps and no stranger to courage, declared, "He who has why to live can bear with almost any how." He who has why to live can bear with almost any how. In other words, if we got the right reason to live, we'll go through pain and struggle and fear and doubt and deprivation. And he lived through the death camps. These men were able to remain standing because they were men of conviction, but they were also men of confidence. We must be men and women of conviction. That means that we know what we believe and we believe what we know. They were men of conscience. In verse 17, they said, "Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." In other words, one way or another, if he gets us out of there, we're out of your hand. If we die, we're out of your hand. Chase me to the grave, king. Confidence is a certainty that enables silence. Sometimes in reliance on God, it's like the bulldog that sits on the porch where the yappy little dog that's pulling at the leash of the owner that walks by goes, yip, 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 yip. And the bulldog just like, "Oh brother, here he goes again." If he ever gets off that leash, he's dead. You see, these men were motivated by faith in God's ability. They served a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that they could ask or think. I know that scripture wasn't written yet, but that doesn't change the character of God. He is the one who introduced himself to Abraham as the Almighty God and to Jeremiah saying, "Nothing is too hard for me." They were absolutely certain that God had the ability to deliver them from or out of or in their circumstance. These men were able to stand because they had an unshakable confidence in God. So they had conviction, they had confidence, and then they had commitment. In verse 18, they said, "Our God whom we serve is able, and he will, but if not," but if not, and that's back to our title today, but if not, what do you do when God doesn't do what you thought he was going to do? You keep standing. You keep living for him. You keep fasting. You keep praying. You keep lifting your hands in praise. You keep declaring that his word is yes and amen to those that believe. You keep telling people that he is able to save to the uttermost. But if not, signifies commitment. Some of us need to find it in ourselves. We need to find an if not place in ourselves again. And that's what I'm going to ask us to do at the end of this service. Is there's going to be music that's going to come on, and I'm going to ask us to come and say, we're going to say again, God, it doesn't matter what. I'm pulling through. I'm walking with you. I'm going to live this life. I'm going to live victorious. There are times when we place heavy emphasis on the he is able and the he will, but in this age of feel-good religion, there is also a need to stress, but if not. I've seen way too many people walk away from God because God wouldn't deliver them from their addictions, and they still went to the store and bought it. And then they blame God for not delivering them. They paid for it and brought it home and then said, God, deliver me. So, well, quit buying the stinking stuff. They paid for it. They looked and they lusted and longed and then blamed God when they couldn't resist. We need to understand that God is far above all and God is sovereign. This is where 95% of casual Christians are lost. According to them, if and but are terms of unbelief. I remember years ago, and there's a belief system that is held by a group of individuals. They believe if you pray and you're not healed, there must be sin in your life. That's the only reason. Because God always says it. And all you have to do is declare it and decree it. I remember my wife working with a lady, and she was just so brokenhearted because they kept telling her, there's got to be sin, there's got to be sin, got to be sin. And I wish I knew the preacher, and I just wanted to go up and thump him on the head and say, Job!
Yeah. 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 That's right.
Just one three-letter word. Just one man's name will let us know. Just because you're in struggle, just because you're in pain, just because you've lost finances or you have lost your physical abilities or capabilities or relationship, doesn't mean God's walked away. He may be nearer to you than He is to all those that have plenty and have fame and have fortune and have lost, it appears nothing, because God is with those that stand with Him. And yes, He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. They're quick to say amen when it says He is able, but they're unwilling to sound an affirming amen for an equally important but if not. Many in the ranks of Christendom today are disappointed with God because He did not perform according to their commands.
Come on.
I don't know how else to say this, I apologize, but He's not our Joe boy. You know, He's not at our beck and call to say, hey, you. Hey, I need another lemonade. Hey, God. Hey, you know, I need a better job. We'll do this one better. Okay, well, let's not go there, okay. Such a backdrop makes the response for these three Old Testament men all the more remarkable. Their but if not prevents the story from being turned into a false promise that God will save every faithful person from suffering and death. I got news for you. The false disciple, the betrayer, hung himself. 11 of the other 12 were killed, martyred, and only one outlived that. And that was John the Revelator, and it wasn't because they didn't try. Guess what? Their names are in heaven. They're written in heaven, right in heaven itself. You see, by declaring He is able, we honor the power of God, but by saying, but if not, we give place to the sovereignty and the wisdom of God. We say, I believe you, God, but if not. He says, this is what I expect, but you know best. It doesn't matter what happens. I am going to live for God. And I promise, as I stand before you here today, there's been plenty of times where I've lost and not won. There's been times, many, when I've been in pain rather than in pleasure. There have been times when I felt God was a million miles away. But God has always been through there. He said, when you go through the fire, when you go through the water, He promised that there would be struggle. We place our lives in the hand of God without regard for the outcome and thereby rob Nebuchadnezzar of his ability to crush integrity and silence truth. We join the ranks of those honored by Jesus in Matthew 23 and 35. All the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah. Righteous blood. These men did not die because they failed to believe God, but because they refused to deny that they believed God. Church history, from its beginnings under the Roman Empire to present-day Sudan, has countless stories of faithful witnesses who have stood firm to the end. How do we stand in conviction and remain committed and be confident? As you stand with me, Habakkuk said this, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Hey! That's Old Testament.
Yeah, that's right.
You see, it's always been about faith. Faith preceded the law, right? Abraham wasn't justified by the law, but by faith. The law was there just as guardrails, but now the law's gone. Now the ceremonial law, the moral law is not gone, but now we still live by faith. So Paul said to the church at Rome, and it wasn't an easy day, and it was not righteous Rome, you know, where 98% of the people were Christians. It was Rome, Oregon. You just read it. It was Rome where, if you read the first part of Romans, you'll see the degeneration until they become degenerates and irreclaimable or unredeemable. And there are those that are unredeemable because they've stepped over a line and God says, okay, can't save you from that because you've changed who you are. But then after all of that, in Romans 1 and 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In the 11th chapter, in verse number 19, he said, "Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off, and I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." I know it's different dispensation, but it's the same God, and it's the kind of relationship that we have with Him. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 and 7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." This is the but if not faith. These three Hebrew boys displayed great faith that day. I like what they said. "We are not careful to answer thee, O King." We don't have to think about this. This is not rocket science, folks. When the world says bow down, we don't have to wonder, if I bow down. No, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's just like, as basic as that. Anything that the world wants us to bow down to or acquiesce to or give authority or dominion in our life that is not the one true living God, we just walk away. No, don't have to look around the lunchroom to see who's laughing and who's not. You know what's right. You don't have to look around and say, "Well, I wonder, you know, maybe I should fit in. And if I dress this way or if I act this way or if I speak this way, I'll fit in." No, I don't belong to this world. I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a stranger. I'm just passing through. This is a transitory existence. And if I die in faith, I know I will awake in His likeness. And this morning I would challenge and charge each one of us to come and stand before God and say, "I believe you're a deliverer. I believe you're a healer. I believe you're the giver of life. But I'm here to say, but if not, It doesn't matter what, God. I've asked you for a lot of things over the last few weeks, but I'm not here to ask you for anything. I'm here to tell you something. I'm on your side no matter what. And so as the music rises, we welcome you to come to this altar and make your fresh commitment to Him. Maybe even worship Him and praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for what He's done. Worship Him for who He is. For He is above all and through all and in you all. He is the giver of life. He's got your back. He's promised you something in the heavens that does not fade away. He promised you that this is an eternal relationship. He will not walk away from you. He will not walk out on you, but He will live with you. He will walk with you. He will breathe in you. The breath of the Almighty has given me life.